is to first conclude Paraclete chapter 25 with review questions. We spent a lot of weeks on it, and I want to make sure that we actually, you know, come away with something as opposed to just, well, we did 11 hours of something. And then we'll start on Paraclete chapter 26. I did note in the email, I'm not able to give the shiur next Thursday, so we don't have then. We could continue July 5th and 12th. Is it 5th and 12th? No, it's not. It's 7th and it's 7th and 14th. We could do that. The question is whether people are vacationing or whatever and available. Quick show of Zoom hands as opposed to raising your hand. If you use the reaction thing, are people around for the 7th and the 14th?
I'm going to be in Israel.
So Israel does have compute that. They know a thing or two about the internet.
I won't be here for the 7th, but I'll be here for the 14th.
Got it. Okay, so I'm seeing some hands. I'm seeing hands. Okay, good. Thank you, everybody. So let's assume that we're on for the 7th and the 14th. I'll let you know if for some reason that has to change. Okay, thank you. All right, so in terms of the review questions for Paraclete, for chapter 25, right? Quick summary, we had said that in the wake of Nov, the destruction of Nov, David is desperate for help. His men protect Nabal's shepherds when they're out in the fields, out in the wilderness. Nabal still refuses to help, which demonstrates how alone David is. David is prepared to lash out, Esav style. But Hashem sends Abigail, a prophetess, to save David from disaster. And then at the very end, after David has married Abigail as well as Ahinoam, Shaul takes another step against David by sending away Michal. That's a fair summary of it. But just in terms of the review questions, number one, why did we record the death of Shmuel at the start of our chapter? Why did we do that? Way back when. So we suggested that it could be a conclusion of Shmuel's arc, meant to show that after Shaul acknowledged David as the next king at the end of chapter 24, now Shmuel is able to die. So that was one approach to it. However, the majority approach was that it's about David, and it's to show why David goes to Paran, whether it's because he is afraid of the mourners who are coming where he has been, to near Shmuel. Remember, David has been traveling in the orbit of the city of Hebron. So David is worried that on their way to Ramah, the mourners will pass through his area, he'll be discovered, or his fear of Shaul, because word will get out that Shmuel had anointed David, Shmuel having kept it a secret, according to Malbim, or perhaps fear of what Shaul will do when Shmuel is gone. Or we had a whole other approach, that it's not about Shmuel, and it's not about David, but rather it's about Nabal. We're showing Nabal's character as he goes right on with his sheep and the shearing and everything else, despite the death of Shmuel. He's just doing what he always did. Last approach also was that maybe it shows why David escalated with Nabal, because David doesn't have the influence of Shmuel. So David moves down south to Midbar Paran. He expects Nabal to offer help. Why would we expect, besides what David did for Nabal, why would we expect Nabal to help David? What other factors are there besides the help? Yes, Claudette.
One, because David helped him.
Right, besides David's assistance, what else?
That, the relationship.
What relationship?
That, I think David expected Nabal to help him because he's related to them.
Good, they're family. They're both from Yehuda, that was one. Number two is that David has been in the area and he's local, and that should count for something. Right, you help the local needy people. And number three, because Nabal's got all this wealth. He has the means. He can do it. But Nabal is hostile to David. So we explained that he's hostile perhaps just because this is his personality. He's a stingy, ungrateful person. We said he was Kalibi, which could mean dog-like. However, we also noted from the Yerushalmi a different explanation. Anyone remember the other explanation also tied to the word Kalibi?
Didn't think David deserved to be king?
He thought, not just that David didn't deserve it, he thought he deserved it, right? Kalibi from the line of Kalev. That he actually thought, I'm the one who's supposed to be king. The Yerushalmi had this whole thing showing how he felt this line of the family was no good because Boaz had married Ruth, and this line of the family was no good because this one married out. My line is the pure line. So David sends 10 men to request support from Nabal, right? We asked this for your if you're following on the sheet. Question number 4. Why does David send 10 men? Specifically, 10 men. And it's not a minion. They needed to daven mincha along the way. No. So he said he sends 10 men perhaps as a formal delegation, or perhaps it's because he sends 10 men as a military threat. We saw the Yerushalmi suggest that 10 men is the definition of a military camp for certain purposes. So he sends the men. They give their report, and it says after they reported, Vayanuchu, and they rested. And Abar Benel floated an idea suggesting that the word and they rested actually mitigates Nabal's wickedness. What was that? How did Abar Benel see here something that would mitigate Nabal's wickedness? Abar Benel said it was because they plopped themselves down in Nabal's house as though, of course he's going to help us, of course he's going to give to us. It was very presumptuous. Was one way to read that as mitigating Nabal's wickedness, like they were very presumptuous. We also noted the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, which says that Nabal actually did feed them. That Vayanuchu, they rested, doesn't just mean they rested, but Nabal fed these men. Remember, it said that his 10 days that he survives after he gets the news are parallel to the meals that he fed to these 10 men. So you have that mitigation as well, coming from the word vayanuchu. But Nabal's response to David is absolutely not, and not only absolutely not, but in a rude way. We have all these upstarts, people just rebelling against their masters, really insulting David. So what's wrong with Nabal's reaction is obviously the rudeness. But more than that, number one, the people David said, go ask your youths, right? Ask them about the help we've given. And Nabal doesn't do that. He didn't verify the assistance they were giving. He didn't investigate. Number two, he ignores David's general greatness. Meaning, even if you don't accept David as king, David killed Goliath. David is a general for Shaul. Eventually, in Shmuel Bet Perek Hey, after Shaul is dead, and after his son Ishbosheth is dead, the people of Yisrael are going to come to David and say, we want you to be king. You've been our general already. You already led us. So why is Nabal completely ignoring, you know, the good that David has done? And in addition, his answer has nothing to do with David's request. Meaning David says, we helped you. Could you please help us back? David didn't say, I'm going to be king. Please help me. His reaction is completely irrelevant. So David hears this, and David is livid. He is literally ready to go to war. And of course we asked, why does David react so violently to Nabal? And we gave 3 answers. One answer is... Sorry,
because
what?
Because David liked people who does chesed.
Right, good. Chesed is David's theme. And he views this as the anti-chesed. That was one. Good. Janine, you were going to say?
He was very insulting. He didn't just say, no, I don't have enough food or I won't give you food. He said any servant can run away from his master.
Right.
Very belittling.
Right, but the commentaries don't really point to that. I think they're uncomfortable with that as David's motivation. Because he's going to go kill out Nabal's family. That's the threat. So they view it as either a threat to the throne, right? Mori b'malchus, rebel against the throne. Naval is a rebel against the throne. He gets a death penalty. Or, as I floated here, the threat to social morality, this anti-chesed that David just can't stand. Alternatively, it's David's desperation. His men are starving, and he's on the run with Shaul trying to kill him. In the previous perek, Shaul came after him twice, once in Keilah and once in Ziph. In Keilah, it stopped. The Keilah, right, David left Keilah, so it short-circuited it. And in Ziph, David was just saved by the Plishti attack, which we said Hashem sent in order to save David from Shaul. So David is simply desperate. Yes, Susan. Sorry? Oh, your hand is up. Okay. So that was David's reaction. What do we see from the youth's reports to Abigail when the youth says to Abigail that that David's men helped and all that? Please do something. What do we see from the youth's report to Abigail and her reaction to the report?
She used to take it over for solving his problems, his problems.
This is a pattern in the relationship as set out from the start of the chapter. Nabal is a terrible person who does terrible things, and Abigail is the one who makes things right. She is the wise one. She takes care of things, and that we expanded. The Medrash talks a lot about her great righteousness building on that. So Abigail says to David, first she apologizes, and then she explains, and she says, Hashem sent me to you because it would be terrible for you if you were to do this. So first of all, she says, Hashem sent me to you. What is the meaning of that statement? What is the import of that statement?
She's a prophetess.
Yes. Correct. She is a Nevi'ah. She is a prophet, and that's what David highlights in his response, that Hashem sent you to me. She blesses David that his soul should be bound up in the bond of life. Right, if you're following in the questions, we are now up to number 10. So what does that mean, that his soul should be bound up in the bond of life? We give a few explanations.
I think we talked about the next world.
Right, so that's the Gemara says it's about Olam Haba. Other explanations were it was a prediction that he would die a gentle death, which is something that in David's line of work, who would have expected? Alternatively, it's just general safety. Hashem is going to protect you. Hashem is going to take care of you. What does Abigail mean when she says that it will be bad for you, David, if you were to kill Naval? How would it be bad for David? It would be bad for Naval. How would it be bad for David if he kills Naval?
He'd be carrying an Avera that just was not, right. It was not necessary.
Basic level, trouble with God. What you did was wrong. That's one take. What else?
Bad for his reputation.
Bad for his reputation, especially his reputation as a king, right? Because he is going to judge cases and someone is going to come before him who committed some violent act of revenge, and David is going to say guilty, and they're going to say, who are you talking to? You're the one. So that's another problem. Another problem is problems with Shaul. Shaul would rightly call him a rebel against the throne. Look at you, killing people because they insulted you. Especially calling him a Mori B'Malchus, calling Naval a Mori, a rebel against the throne. Well, who made you king? And then finally, we also said, trouble with himself, because this is the sort of thing that is habit forming. You're going to lash out now against the person who did this to you. What's going to happen the next time someone does something to you? Right? You're going to be king. People are going to do stuff like this to you all the time. You're going to lash out at everybody. So after this initial speech from Abigail, and after David accepts the speech from Abigail, Abigail asks David to remember her. What is she asking for when she asks David to remember her? Which is like a game show. What is it?
To save her and marry her, take her away from Nabal, I think.
Well, so One take is... One take is, in fact, this is a Gemara, that she is predicting Nabal's death. Part of her role as a prophet, she knows Nabal is going to die, and she's saying, remember me at that point, take me away from all this. That's one approach. Another approach is that it's an immediate thing. Remember me and don't attack Nabal's house. Right? It's, you know, before she knows for sure that David is gonna back off. Or another approach, when you calm down, remember that I gave you this good advice. Right? Right now it's hard to accept this advice, but when you calm down, you know, think about it. So, we saw a couple of parallels as we went through this. One was the parallel between, on the one hand, David and Yaakov, and on the other, Nabal and Laban, right? David is the, I know why I wrote it this way. You could have written it differently. Whatever. Don't worry about it. Keep it the way it is on the sheet. David's relationship with Nabal is like Yaakov's relationship with Laban. So what was the message of that parallel? Why did we make that parallel? Why is the text making it? Sorry? Yeah, David to Nabal is like Yaakov to Laban.
One of it was the sheep-shearing end of time and...
Oh, we had many parallels that linked them, that's for sure. But what was the point of the parallels? We had lots of parallels between them. Like David and Yaakov should have a lot in common. And in this story in particular. So one way to look at it was that David is a victim, not an aggressor. In the Yaakov and Laban story, it's very clear that Yaakov is the victim. He has no power. Here, David has power, and I might have been tempted to view him as an aggressor. After all, he does go on the attack. So the message here is, yeah, but he's a victim like Yaakov was a victim. And then the other idea, I think Rav Bazak pointed this out, is that it highlights the fact that Nabal really does owe David something. Even though there was no contract between them, David was not an employee of Nabal, nonetheless, Nabal owes David anyway. It's right for him to pay him. Then we also had, yes, Ricky?
Also the name, the same letter as Nabal.
I didn't spell out all the parallels now. I was just asking about the point of the parallels, but you're right.
I just point back.
Yeah. Okay. But what's the point of the parallels between, on the one hand, David's relationship with Abigail, and on the other hand, Esau's relationship with Yaakov? What is the point of building up David is so Esau-like, and Abigail is so Yaakov-like? Two different approaches.
I think one of them was the idea that there were similarities in the personalities and the basic temperaments of Esau and David, and that David was able to overcome it, to kind of show the contrast.
Right. So good. So our first approach, the simple approach, is that it's a criticism of David. But then we also noted that David has both identities in him. David is, after all, the Admoni. You have both. And that both may even be necessary. Maybe this is the time for Esav to act. Maybe there is a place for an Esav. And that this would have been right. Although the fact that David backs down says no. Says that this wouldn't have been right, because otherwise why does David not follow through? So then we found out that when Nabal found out the news, he had some kind of heart event. He becomes like stone, and then he has this 10-day period, and then he dies. So what happened to his heart? So in order of severity, Ralbag says he was upset, maybe scared because of what David could have done to him. Abarbanel, upset because of the gift, scared because of David. Abarbanel was stronger. He said it's an anxiety-based illness. And Radak says it's a heart attack. He has a heart attack, and as Radak reads it, he seems to be unconscious. That's the way that he reads. He's like a stone, means he's actually, you know, like a stone. So what is the role then of the 10-day period before Nabal dies? What's that there for? So Abarbanel says it's simply how long he's afraid. He's, Abarbanel said, he has this anxiety-based illness, so he's upset for 10 days before he dies. Radak says it's punishment. This is actually his punishment, that he has to endure this for 10 days. You had an odd Yerushalmi that said it's an overlap with Shmuel's Shiva, so that the idea is to prevent Naval's Shiva from overlapping with Shmuel's, but that's very, very strange, because months went by in between Shmuel's death and now, according to the way the commentators read the order of events. You would have to assume that David had been in Paran before Shmuel's death otherwise, which the commentators did not do. Another option, though, the Bavli's view, is that it's an opportunity for Naval to do tshuva, to repent, 10 days, just like the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That was another approach. Radak really didn't like that, because Radak thinks that he's unconscious. And then the last view, which I mentioned earlier, also found in the Bavli, Babylonian Talmud, is that the 10 days are actually his reward. He gets to live 10 days longer because of the meals that he gave to David's 10 men. Okay. Moving into question number 17. We're now done with Naval. At that point, we learn Shaul gives Michal to Palti ben Laish. We gave two explanations for why he does this now. What were they?
One was that it wasn't as a wife.
So that's on the next point. But right now I'm just asking, and it'll still apply whether she's a wife or not, why did he give Michal to Palti at all?
So she won't be lonely.
Right, so one possibility is to keep her from straying, from being lonely, whether straying means going to David or going to some other guy. That was one approach. It was to protect her. What's the other approach?
The other one was getting back at David, because David had just taken two wives.
The other approach is that this was aggressive. It's an act against David. He's angry. Either way, they're both a function of David's marriages to Ahinoam and Abigail. So that's Shaul's action, giving her to Palti. And then the question is, how could Shaul give Michal to Palti? And then how could David take her back? Yeah, you're stuck. She's married to David. And then she goes to Palti. Going to Palti is wrong because she's married to David. And whatever she does with Palti is going to disqualify her to go back to David. So how do we understand
that? She was older and they didn't have relations.
Right. So one approach is the approach that there actually was no relationship, which he's given two different ways. Right? One approach was they never did anything because, like the Medrash says, they were careful. A second approach of Abarbanel is that it wasn't a marriage at all. It was to be a chaperone. That was Abarbanel's read of it. Another approach was to say that Shaul did this because he thought they were not married now. Whether because he thought the marriage was under mistaken terms because David tried to do it by forgiving the debt that Shaul owed to him, whether because Doeg told Shaul that David is like he's dead because he rebelled against the throne, or whether it's because he forced David to give a get, as I think it was Radak who suggested. So Shaul thought they weren't married. Now Michal didn't realize that she was married to David. She thought she had a get, or all these different explanations. And then one other approach, Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara said, no, the marriage to Palti was illegal. And he doesn't explain how she can go back to David. The marriage to Palti was illegal. Yes, Ethel.
Illegal or legal?
Illegal, against the law.
Obviously, if she's married to one guy, how can she be married to the second guy?
We just gave a whole bunch of explanations. So he says the marriage to Palti was illegal. Then how is it that she's going to go back to David? Maybe he'll take the view that they never did anything. He'll take that Gemara about the sword between them to say they never did anything. Okay. So all of this is a quick summary of 11 hours or so. Yes, Claudette.
In the last verse, it says, and Shaul had given his daughter to Palti. Last week I wasn't here, but I listened to our Torah, and you give a point where it is possible that David had given her a get and she's gone. So maybe David thought it was okay to go ahead and marry the next lady because he didn't have a wife.
Well, David has no problem whatsoever marrying the next lady. David could be polygamous. But also, the cause and effect here is Shaul forces the get because David is going to marry these other women. That convinces him that he's not coming back to... This is all within Radak. Radak was the one who said the forced get. So I believe he says that David had been going back and forth, and it's only now that Shaul is actually going to compel the giving of the get. Sandy?
I'm sorry, I'm just repeating something, but isn't it so that in the olden days, and maybe even now, when people, well, I don't know if it's now, when people were in the military and were going out, they used, didn't we mention that for somebody else?
So somebody asked
for the get and right. for
No, so somebody did ask this last week, and I said then, it won't apply here. There is an idea that in Shaul's army, and then going forward in David's army as well, the soldiers would give a get. We saw this in Perek Yudzayin, chapter 17, when David brought things out to the battlefield. His brothers were there, arrayed against Goliath, and he brought Arubasam, their Arubah. And one explanation for Arubah, the Gemara's explanation, one explanation, was that it was a get, you know, for them. The reason why it's difficult to take that view is because such a get would be void when he goes back to his wife. It would automatically be canceled. So if he's really been with Michal, it would then be canceled and he'd have to do a new one. That's, Rav Herzog was the chief rabbi when the State of Israel was formed. And he wanted to apply that method. He wanted to have soldiers write conditional, not conditional, but bills of divorce that would be effective if they don't come back. And one of the challenges that was raised was, how are you going to manage that? People come home for a visit and now you need a brand new one. Like, this isn't, you know, it's not like a get can just be churned out of a copier. So it doesn't really work, and it never made it as a proposal. Yes, Ruth.
Wasn't it just a get out tonight, just if they did come back?
So it was a get give. The get is a valid get. The get is a 100% valid get. It's being given on condition that he does not return in the event that he's not back by such and such a date, however you word it. I'm not going into the specifics right now. That's what it would be. Yes, Ricky? You were going to say? No? Okay. Eti.
If somebody goes to war and he's supposed to, you're saying he's giving a get to his wife in case he doesn't return?
Yeah.
So if he doesn't return means he's killed. Then
so
he's
no, unfortunately it doesn't, right? When you think of Ron Arad and many others who, you know, they didn't know. Is he alive? Is he not alive? Is he being held prisoner? That's the problem. That's what they're talking about. Okay, so that wraps Perek Chaf. We can start on Perek Chaf. Okay, I'm going to do a new recording. For-